To church. Well, that's part of it, I suppose. It's about singing songs. It's about partaking the Lord's Supper. But also, it's about living the life out in the community. And what we've learned in our first two lessons today is that sometimes it means that you'll suffer because you are a Christian. It's about living a godly life. It's about being willing to endure the hard things that life presents to us. But that's not all there is. There is something far greater set before us. And that's eternity with God. One day, you're going to die on this planet. Unless the Lord comes back first, you will die. Chances are there will be a funeral for you. A few words will be said over you, but your soul will not be here. I remember one sister, her name was Effie Gilbert. An elderly sister, she told me, she said, "Max, when I die, I want you to do my funeral. And I want you to tell the people there in the casket, that's just the shell. The nut is gone." And that's the way it is. You're just going to leave the shell behind, but your soul is going to go someplace else. But I want you to see that this life is not all there is. Sometimes people are not very interested in worship. Sometimes people struggle with the hard things in life. But we do all that we do because there is a life to come. You have a soul that God made and put within you that is going to last beyond this life. And there are so many blessings that are waiting for you in the life to come. But there are blessings now. We've been talking this morning about the forgiveness of sins. We've been talking about being in Christ, and we've been talking about just wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And if you saw a moment ago, just for a moment, it flashed on the screen. In fact, flash it back. Can you do that? Can you go back to what you had just a moment ago? Maybe not. I don't know. It said, "In Christ alone," that's the song that we're going to sing. Well, I guess that won't come up again. Okay, no big deal. You have a favorite song, a favorite hymn that you sing? "In Christ Alone" has become one of old Max's favorites. And maybe you've got one too. The song is beautifully written with respect to the music and with respect to the message. And I think that sometimes we become so familiar with the words of a song that we fail to really think about the words of a song when we sing. To that degree, we're missing something. That song, "In Christ Alone," really tells the gospel story. And our lesson this morning is going to be based on that song. And when we're done singing it, well, that'll be the Lord's invitation. We'll be closing out our service with that song. So when I finish preaching, David's going to lead us in all four verses of "In Christ Alone." But for right now, I want us to take note of the words "In Christ Alone." Here's your first verse, and the first verse of that song really points to the fact that Christ is our all. He's our strength. He's our song. He is our comfort. He is what our lives are about. In Christ alone, not somewhere else. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground. Firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. That's the first verse. It's about the fact that Jesus is really everything to us. But the second verse is about His birth. It's about His rejection. It's about His death on the cross. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God, in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Here in the death of Christ I live. And then the third verse is about His resurrection. His resurrection is the source of our victory and our freedom. People today say they want to be free, but you need to be freed from your sins. That's the big one. Listen to it. There in the ground, his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Think about those words. I am his, and he is mine. He's the one who's going to take care of me when I die. He's going to usher my soul into a wonderful place. And then there is the fourth verse. The fourth verse is about the power of Christ in us. There is, as this verse says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. You see that? Look at those first two phrases. No guilt in life, no fear in death. You can see that on the slide from where you are. It's the first line of this song that is the focus of our study today. And why? Because sometimes Christians don't live like this. It says we should have no guilt in life. We should not be afraid of death. Death is coming to all of us. We shouldn't be afraid. But sometimes Christians don't live according to those things. There are Christians who are consistently walking with the Lord. After all that Jesus has done for them, they still live with guilt. They live in fear of death. But in Christ alone, there is no guilt in life. In Christ alone, there is no fear in death. That's what we're talking about today. So let's go to our first point. We're going to talk about those two things. No guilt in life. This phrase is consistent with numerous New Testament passages. I think first of Matthew 26 and verse 28. You see, it is the blood of Christ that takes away our guilt. Matthew 26, 28, Jesus, in giving the Lord's Supper, gave them the cup and he said, This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What does that word remission mean? Some translation says the forgiveness of sins. But the idea of remission is the idea of taking away of sins. If Jesus has taken away our sins, why should we have any guilt in life? Look at this from the book of Romans in chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Here's the same idea again. It expands on that thought that the blood of Jesus has forgiven us of our sins. Romans 5 verse 6 beginning, when we were still without strength, we were hopeless, helpless, wandering in the wilderness. Without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. That's you. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You might find someone who would die for a righteous man. Perhaps you would find someone who would die for a good man. But who's going to die for the sinner? Who's going to die for the evil, for the wicked man? The person like you, the person like me. That's Jesus. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, look at that language. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified is really legal language. It's the idea that we've been declared not guilty. If you've been declared not guilty, then why would you have guilt in life? No guilt in life. because we have been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more. There's that language a second time. It was in verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified. And now we see it again in verse 10. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. There's much, much more that we could see in this text, but I want you to notice that language, much more. You see, Christ's death accomplished so much for us, but this text says, much more then, we shall be saved by His life. What does that mean, to be saved by His life? It's not the fact that it's looking back on the life that Jesus lived before His death. It's not talking about His birth, His teaching, His miracles. That's not the idea. It says we will be saved by His life. The idea is that now He lives. He's raised from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God where He intercedes for us in heaven. And because He lives, He is our help in heaven. Much more than. That's the idea. The salvation that Jesus promises to us is real. He has forgiven our past. He helps us in the present, and He has provided a glorious future for us. Now, let me ask you a question. We've got heaven waiting for us. That's what it's all about. Are we worthy of such a salvation? We've been learning this morning that we're being saved by His grace. We're not worthy of His salvation. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We haven't merited salvation. We're humbled by His grace, humbled by His mercy. But does that mean we live in guilt? No, it means we do not live in guilt. I want you to turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. And maybe you've got a digital Bible like I'm using this morning. I've got the Bible here on my iPad. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 and following. This is the text that Brother Bounds read to us a few moments ago. And it is a power text. And it talks about us having boldness before God. That's what it says. Someone says, "Ooh, I don't think we should ever have boldness. We should be humble." Listen, you can be humble and be bold at the same time. Listen to verse 19, Hebrews 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus." The blood of Jesus makes us bold in God's system of things. We can approach God with boldness. And how can we do that? We do that, it says, verse 20, "by a new and living way." What could not be done under the old covenant law can be done now under the new covenant. Christ gives us access to God in a way that the old covenant law did not. We have been a blessed people. We have boldness now. This addresses both the guilt in life because we've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, but it also addresses the idea of fear. You see, you can't be bold and have fear at the same time. Jesus has provided us boldness to enter into a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, verse 21, "and having a high priest over the house of God." Jesus is that high priest. He's the head of God's family. He's our head. And when we became Christians, we became part of something wonderful, something beautiful. And as our high priest, He's in heaven making intercession for us. You see, Jesus did the work on the cross for us, but then He was raised from the dead, and now He's in heaven helping us in heaven. Listen to Hebrews 7 and verses 24 and 25. "Jesus, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost." Jesus is going to take care of us to the uttermost, those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. That's what Jesus does. He has cleansed us from our sins. He's at the right hand of God interceding for us as our advocate. And so verse 21 of Hebrews 10 says, "We have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You see, because of Jesus, we can draw near to God. It says with a true heart. How can we do that? How can we draw near to God? You know, most people think, oh, God is far, far away. God is so distant. We can't have a connection or relationship with Him, but we can. We can do that by the blood of Jesus. Jesus has cleansed us. We're clean. And we can approach God with confidence. We approach God, it says, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We don't approach God with doubt. We approach God with unwavering confidence. Our hearts have been cleansed from an evil conscience by the blood of Jesus. You know, the writer here in verse 22 uses an Old Testament figure. He says, our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. Under the Old Covenant law, there was blood sprinkled upon the book of the law, blood sprinkled upon the people, and that figure is being used here. Our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's the idea of cleaning, clearing our conscience. That's why I'm saying there should be no guilt in life. We should not live in guilt. And why not? Well, because it says our hearts have been cleansed from an evil conscience. The evil conscience is a conscience that is oppressed and beat down by sin. It's a conscience that constantly accuses us of guilt. But our sins are forgiven. And because they're forgiven, our sins can no longer legitimately produce guilt. I say no longer legitimately produce guilt. But sometimes people still live in guilt and they worry. You know, that I'm still guilty of all my past. I've done so many bad things. I wonder why it is that people have that kind of disposition after they've been forgiven. Maybe they just don't understand the teaching of Scripture. The point is, we do not live in guilt any longer. I am free. I am free from guilt. Hebrews chapter 9 has more to say about that. Listen to this. Hebrews 9, verse 13 and 14. It talks about the Old Testament law, what they had. It says, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkles the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, there was a symbolic purifying of the people so that they would not be regarded as unclean. He now says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. Now watch it. Here it comes. The blood of Christ cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience. We need to accept this truth. We need to live in this truth that I am no longer guilty of my past sins. Every bad thing that I've ever done, every stupid decision that I made that got me in trouble with God or with people, every foolish sin, every bad choice, God has forgiven me of that. He's forgiven me of every sin that I committed before I became a Christian. And yes, God has also forgiven me of the sins that I've committed since then. Someone says, but Max, you don't need to be forgiven of. You're a preacher and preachers never sin. Oh, you don't know preachers very well, do you? You know, I hope that at my funeral, I don't know who will speak at my funeral. David might lead the singing at my funeral. He's my good friend. And I'm glad he's leading singing for us today. But David might lead singing. But I want a preacher to get up and tell the truth about old Max. Old Max was a sinner saved by grace. He made lots of mistakes before he became a Christian. He made mistakes after he became a Christian. And he even sinned after he became a preacher. But God forgave him of his sins. Max might have done a little bit of good in life, but he made a lot of mistakes. And saved now by grace. Yes, preachers struggle. You know, we're no different than anybody else. We struggle with the same issues you struggle with. We have the same problems and same challenges that you have. We live in the real world. We don't live in some mountaintop retreat where we're hermits and we never interact with people. And when we interact with people, sometimes we do wrong things. We say wrong things. We sometimes have bad thoughts. But the point is, the blood of Jesus cleanses our consciences. We need to accept that truth and live in that truth. And because that's true, because we have no guilt in life, there's no fear in death. The texts that we've been reading are about us being bold in life as we serve God. But the scriptures go further than being bold in life. Did you know they talk about us being bold in death and even being bold on the judgment day? And if we're able to be bold on the judgment day, then we shouldn't fear death. Listen to this text in 1 John. Let me slip over in my Bible to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And I'm going to look at verses chapter 5. Let me see. Let me find my place here. I think I've gone to the wrong chapter. You know, just like in your paper Bible, you can go in your digital Bible to the wrong chapter. Did you know that? Yeah, you can. So I want to look at chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Yeah, this is it. Okay. You know, and any preacher will tell you that sometimes we're in the wrong chapter and we're reading the verses and we're thinking, those verses don't fit. Have you ever done that, brother? I've done it plenty of times. I'll tell you what you do when that happens. Don't try to fake it and try to somehow make verses that don't fit, make them fit your lesson. That doesn't work. What you say to people is, I'm in the wrong chapter. I got the wrong verses. Let me go to my right chapter. And here it is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. Did you see it there? We may have boldness in the day of judgment. I think for some people that truth is just too much to comprehend. I just can't get my mind around that. Being bold, that doesn't mean you're brash. That doesn't mean you're arrogant before God. But rather, this just means you accept what God has said about ourselves. That we are confident of our salvation because we have been forgiven. We're walking in the light just as Christ is in the light. And we have fellowship with Him. We accept what God has said about ourselves. I want you to remember that in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus pictures the judgment scene. Matthew 25 and verse 21, here's what Jesus said. That His Lord said to that servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord." There's nothing here about these people being afraid on the judgment day. Look at verse 34. Let me move down the page in my digital Bible, verse 34. The king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." These people are not afraid at the judgment. Rather, they're welcomed openly. They're welcomed warmly by the Lord. Now, these verses are not about the wicked. They're not about those who are lazy. They're not about those who are neglectful. They're not about those who continue to walk in sin. These are just disciples who trusted in Jesus. They were faithful to His calling, and they had genuine concern for His cause, genuine concern for their brothers and sisters in Christ. But there's a word of caution that's necessary as we read from Matthew chapter 25. This is not about perfect Christians who never did something wrong. It's not about perfect Christians who perfectly kept every word of the New Testament. They may have striven to do that, but they failed. They failed in many respects. This is not about Christians who never stumbled, who never made a mistake. I'll tell you what. I know a lot of the people here in the Cortland Avenue Church. I know you're not perfect. And I know we've all made mistakes. I made mistakes when I was here, and I've been a member now in Texas for 45 years. I've made plenty of mistakes. I will tell you, there is no church in Kokomo, and there's no church in Beaumont, Texas, that has people who live perfect holy, sinless lives. And there's no one, as you open your Bible and read through Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, you read about those churches, no one in those churches lived perfectly sinful lives. No one. The only one who's ever been perfect in this thing is Jesus. And He's the one who died to forgive us of our sins. But none of us live a perfectly sinful life. Being a disciple and going to heaven is not based on perfect performance. It is based on our faith and trust in Jesus. It's based on walking with the Lord. And when we have shortcomings, which we all do, it involves trusting that His plan will still save us. I'm going now to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And I hope you'll turn to that and read those verses along with me. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. John says, "This is the message which we've heard from Him, that we declare to you that God is light, in Him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness..." What's that talking about? This is someone who says, "Oh yes, I have fellowship with God, but I'm living in sin." You say you have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, you're lying, and you do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is light. We cannot have fellowship with Him and deceive ourselves by walking in darkness. But if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us. No Christian can claim that he lives a perfectly sinless life. Not even John. John says here that in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, John includes himself. And so we as Christians have to acknowledge that we fall short of God's glory. And so John says we need to confess our sins to God and He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me ask you a question. When John is finished with all this, and in fact, when he's finished with chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, does John then leave us in doubt and say, we're not sure about our salvation? We just don't know if we're right with God or not. He does not do that. He doesn't leave us in guilt. And I'm turning to the last chapter of the book, to look at chapter 5 and verse number 18. John says, here's some things that we know. And remember, John in chapter 1 said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But here's what he says we know in spite of that. He says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, when it says does not sin, that does not mean he lives a perfectly sinless life. It is the idea of continuing to practice sin. We are born of God. We do not continue in sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God. In spite of the fact that we have shortcomings, we still know that we are of God. And the whole world out there lies under the sway of the wicked one. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come. In spite of the fact that we have shortcomings, we still know that the Son of God has come. He's given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. In spite of our shortcomings, we still have a relationship with God. We still belong to God. We still serve Him. No, we don't continue to walk in sin. No, we do not continue to practice sin. That was the old life. But we still belong to God. And I want you to see this, that at the end of this book, after we learn what we've learned in chapter 1, that we have sin, we need to deal with our sin in a proper way, John does not leave us in doubt. He does not leave us in guilt. He does not leave us in fear. And that's critical that we understand that. And so, we live in life with no guilt in life and no fear in death. We don't need to be afraid. That's the power of Christ in us. That's where we stand. And I would ask you that question. Have you taken a stand in that safe place, a stand in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing the song, In Christ Alone. We're going to sing that song in just a moment, but I want you to listen carefully. We read the words a few minutes ago, but I want you to carefully listen to the words. And if you are in Christ, realize that those words apply to you. Now, if you're being a lazy disciple, walking in sin, trying to see what you can get away with, how close you can come to the edge without falling over, now don't apply those words to yourself. But if you're walking in Christ, recognizing your shortcomings, and you acknowledge your shortcomings before God, and you're doing your best to serve Him in the best way you know how, then apply those words to yourself. But if you're not in Christ, you need to do something about that today, because someday it's going to be your funeral. While we've been gone from Dallin Road, while we've been gone from Beaumont, Texas, we had a brother die just before we left, and then we had another precious sister who was a member of our congregation for years, who passed away just about 3 days ago, and then yesterday we had another sister die. See, people die. They die all the time. And when we're young, we think, oh, I'm just going to go right on. I'm going to go right on. But, you know, we see people dying. Someday it's going to be old Max in the casket. And he better have lived his life for the glory of Jesus. That's what this song is about. And what Jesus does for us when we live our lives for Him. And so if you're not in Christ, you need to step out of the aisle. Step out into the aisle. Come to the front and have a seat if you're ready to be baptized into Christ. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you've not been living a godly life. God expects you to change, and you need to do that. Can we help you in any way? Please accept the invitation. Come now. Come now as we stand and sing the song.